mainly through the verse 1 through to verse 7, and looking through the topic really of welcoming, and especially, I suppose, what does welcoming look like at the moment when we can't actually be around each other as much as we would have done in the past. Now, I'm sure if I went and surveyed all of you, you'd all have your own experiences, whether it's at this church or through visiting other churches, which are either horrific or, on the other end of the spectrum, awesome. And you can probably list the horrific ones far more easily than you can awesome ones. For me, the most horrific ones are generally when a person comes to church, no one speaks to them at all, and they walk out the door and we don't know who they are, and no one's ever communicated to them. I myself and our family have certainly experienced that when we've been on holidays and you go to a church for the first time, you walk in the door and it looks like you've got bad BO when you walk in because, you know, people just look at you and then turn away and you think, okay, well, I know about church anyway, so I walk and sit down and you got your Bible there and you pretend to read the bulletin because no one's talking to you and you read all the bulletin, you know everything about the church. And then at the end of it, you stand up and you think whether you should go to morning tea or not, and you go, you know what, I just can't be bothered. If they're not going to talk to me, when I walk in the door, then you know what, I'm pulling the pin on this place. Some of you have probably experienced that here. And I still remember the discussion we had with Abby Marchand a couple of years ago. You remember that when Abby came up and spoke to us about what church was like when she was welcomed? And she said, I refuse to leave this church even though no one speaks to me. And we all laughed, but right underneath the irony of that is a reality that should actually cut us. Now, many of us have probably seen the National Church Life Survey results, which basically intimate and say clearly that a person is 3 times more likely to stay in a church longer than 6 months when someone who is not the paid minister speaks to them. Just let that dwell on you for a moment. When someone who is not the minister speaks to them. So the stats on top of my head were something like 13% to 39%. That if a minister speaks to them, it's almost considered the expected person. And actually, the stats go up slightly if it's the one who speaks to them. But they actually jump up significantly when it's a regular person, like you, who go up and speak to them and communicate. Now, the National Church Life Survey was just taking that survey based upon 1 week. If for one person speaks to a new person for 1 week, the person's far more likely to stay over the next 6 months. Imagine if a group of people, a whole church, desired to speak to one another, who they were new or not, each and every week, about issues that were far more important than just the football score from last night. And so the National Church Life Survey, I think, gives us a great, not pause for concern, but a great hope, actually, that our purpose in coming together must be to do exactly what verse 7 does of Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 is an amazing verse, and it intimates exactly, I think, what we should be doing. Let me read it to you. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So this is the crux of welcoming. Now, pray, and our focus is not going to be so much on what has made churches good or bad, but what has made Christ the welcomer to you that you need to become to others. Because it's not just any old welcoming. I could walk down the pub this afternoon and receive a welcome from the barman. You could go to the RSL club and receive a nice welcome on the door. But that's not exactly the welcoming that Christ is talking about here. So we're not talking about an invitation that says hello. Our welcome to one another must be more than just the type of welcome you get at the pub, at the RSL, in your sporting group, or at your family's place this afternoon. There's something different about the welcoming that Christ will give. And so as we pray, maybe think, what is the difference that sparks the welcoming or the acceptance that Christ is speaking about through Paul in this 7th verse here of Romans 15? Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we pray as we focus on this great passage from Romans 15, especially verses 1 through 7, that you may speak to us clearly about what it means to be welcomed by Jesus Christ, with a result being that our desire is to welcome others. We do pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. So we're going to dwell for a moment on that seventh verse, and then we'll drop ourselves back to the first verse to see how the Apostle Paul actually built his case. It starts by saying, accept one another then, or welcome one another. The same word in the original is translated in different passages that Paul uses as accept or welcome. And it has the purpose there. The purpose of welcoming or acceptance of Jesus Christ of you is that you would bring praise to God. And in many passages, he starts to use phrases like just like or just as. So in the same way you've received Jesus is the same way you give to others what the Lord Jesus has given to you. So our welcoming of others is comparable to Christ's welcome of you. It's important, isn't it? Christ's welcoming of us becomes the not merely the motivation, but also the content, the way that we also welcome other people. So my aim as a Christian is to relationally implement to my fellow human beings the same welcome I have received from Jesus Christ. That's my aim in coming to church. It's an other person-centered aim. It's a neighborly aim. It's an aim of how Christ has loved me, that I want to love others with that same aim. Now, in undergirding this verse is the question, how has Christ welcomed you? Now, Paul is speaking, already articulated that in previous chapters, and already they're Christians, most of them, and so they hopefully understand what it means. How has Christ welcomed you? Because in that statement is the answer to how you welcome others. Now, let me just use Romans for a moment. Romans has outlined how our relationship with Christ was built. So how has Christ welcomed you? Because the answer to that will be the way you are supposed to welcome others. It's a very clear, comparable illustration that Paul is giving. Whilst you were still powerless, what did Christ do for you? Died for you, didn't he? Whilst you were still powerless, Christ died for us. You were powerless by your own merit, by your own behavior, to do anything about the judgment of God upon you. You deserve God's judgment. But yet, whilst you were still powerless, whilst you were still enemies, whilst you were still sinners, Christ died for you, didn't he? So, how has Christ welcomed you? He didn't ask you to change your behavior before he welcomed you. Now, changing your behavior may be a well and good thing, but it could end up in you just being moralistic. And if you communicate to others that people in this place have a certain standard of behavior that is slightly divorced from faith or belief, then we're making a mistake. Christ has welcomed us whilst we were his enemies, enemies by action and attitude. Did Christ accept me? Of course, he doesn't leave you as his enemy, nor does he leave my morality stuck in the gutter. But I'm not accepted by virtue of a change to my behavior. And so we have to communicate that Christ will accept you just where you're at, because that is exactly what he's done to you. How does he accept you? He accepted you where you were at, because every part of your character deserved his judgment, and he paid for that on the cross. Whilst you were his enemies, Christ died for you. Christ welcomes you, and therefore you in turn wish to welcome others. And he will transform you by the power of his Spirit to do that. Not to merely knock off the rough edges. I know I've joked in the past that within 6 months of becoming a Christian, I was just like everybody else. A white Anglo-Saxon Protestant male in the church I was at. And if that's all it is, a change to your moral standards by which you lived, then you could use the Apostle Paul's lines in other areas. Christ died for nothing, for you that is, if morality is all that you're getting out of Christ. No, you're getting a transformation of self in order now to bring that transformed life to others. Remember who we point to the praise of God. So everything that happens in our life, we say occurs because of God working through us. We've got to remove moral standards, not from our preaching, but from who gets the credit. Christ has changed me. Christ has changed you. And if you're asked questions by a person about how did you move from here to there, you glorify God. You praise Him as you welcome other people into our communities. I'm sure many people come to church expecting to find judgment and maybe an unwelcoming type of person. And if we reinforce that, even so slightly, they can walk out of our buildings with that reinforcement in their own hearts. Now, I'm not saying they're perfectly justified to walk in that building or in our building with those thoughts in their minds, but it may have come because of previous experiences at church, previous Christians. And so we have to be overtly Jesus to them. How has Jesus been to you? Did he condemn you in your morality before you became a Christian? Well, the answer is yes. But actually, he condemned you in your sinful state. We are sinners in the hands of a God who could condemn us, but his Son to love us. So as a result, you can read verses 1 here of Romans 15 and see yourself in the text. And I don't mean the strong person. You may be the strong person now, but that's not what you were like before Christ accepted you. We who are strong, so Paul is including him in that list of people. But you know from his Damascus Road experience, he wasn't the strong person, even when he was a Pharisee. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. The original strong one and the continuing strong one is Jesus, isn't he? So who's the original weak person? Well, you're looking at him now. And if you look at your own hand, you're also looking at him or her too. You are the original weak person. I was weak. You were weak. You could not solve your own dilemmas, dramas, judgments. And so when a person walks in off the street, a person speaks to you at your workplace, your family member, what does it mean for you to welcome them in Christ? It means you aim to be Christ to them, that the way that Christ has been to you. And so the power of the gospel is the way that Christ has transformed you then becomes the means and content of how you love others. So your own Christian experience is an extremely valid and powerful way of speaking to your family and friends or people at church about the power of Christ. So rather than trying to speak to them mainly where they're at, well, that could be good, but quite often the first time, just listening to what they're saying, if they ask you about the gospel, speak to them about how the gospel has changed you. Now, from this passage, you could easily say, you know, I remember when I came to this church the first time. In fact, I didn't want to come for the first month. I ditched out. Speak the truth. And every, you know, fourth or fifth week I come, I feel like I don't want to. Speak the truth. I feel stuck in my sin. When I came to this church, I was a broken person. Or you could say, when I came to this church, I wasn't even looking for God. I was dragged here by my wife. And I thought just to keep her happy, I'd walk in the door with her. But God had other plans. Speaking the truth in love begins with speaking the truth to yourself, then to others about the love you have received from Jesus. I think more so in this area than I noticed certainly at Camden or at Chatswood, I won't use a swear word, but people have the hypocrite meter on in the West, more so than in other areas. They recognize it easily because they're so used to seeing it, I think. And so if we don't communicate a real life experience of what Christ has done for us, how can we ever welcome others into that experience? When they look at us and they see the way we act and live, and if they get the hint that we're communicating a lack of truth about our own faith, what would you do if you were new? You'd walk out and go somewhere else, wouldn't you? Or you'd walk out and go nowhere else. And so our own story of what Christ has done for us is a powerful story because it's the story that points to Jesus. Accept one another then. How? just as Christ accepted you. Why would you do that? Well, in order to bring praise to God, because that's your purpose in life, to bring praise to Him. So hopefully if you drop back your eyes to verse 1, you can see that the strong person means strong in the faith, and that you became strong in the faith because of the slow but inevitably powerful work of Jesus Christ transforming you from the person who was weak to the person who is now strong. And you know that you have very little to do in that process except obeying the word, reading the word, being convicted by the word, and now living it out. Not always perfectly, but always to the glory of God. A sign of strength is that we desire others to be built up in that faith. And it begins by welcoming them, bearing with the failures of those who are weak, knowing that you yourself started there. And guess what? In 6 weeks' time, some of you may be there again. Not as unbelievers, but as broken Christians in need of a welcoming arm and voice by someone currently sitting next to you. So be the person that welcomes others, and hopefully others will be the people who also welcome you. How does it start? Well, I think you have to begin before you walk in this door. You can't begin once you get here. It begins in the car park. It actually begins with a change of attitude about what it means to be here at all. I know it's easy to think that church is about coming to learn and to be with people. It's not. Well, in part, it could be. But church is mainly about coming to receive in order to give. We come to receive instruction by the Lord. We come to have our sins cleansed, yes, by confession. We come to receive from the Lord Jesus in order that I give. And so maybe in the car park, as you've had a frazzled morning, maybe pray, not that people don't realize how frazzled you look, but maybe pray for someone to sit next to and speak with. A bit tricky in COVID, so you might need to pray that you might have opportunities after the service outside. But change your mentality. Now, we all know the Christian jokes. Non-Christians arrive 10 minutes early to church for fear of being late. Christians arrive 10 minutes late to church so they don't have to put up with the first song or the announcements. That communicates the exact opposite about what we want to do as a church community. Arrive 10 minutes early in order to ask yourself, who can I speak to today? Who can I listen to today? How can I reach out to a new person today? Should I go up and speak to that person who's sitting by themselves? The answer, generally speaking, is yes. Bit trickier, as I said, in here, not so tricky outside. Would arriving early and seeking out people to encourage be a sign of Christian maturity or not? Surely the answer is yes. I know I asked it in a rhetorical fashion to start with. But a welcoming attitude begins in the car park and is actioned in the building. And it all comes back to the point of what we think we're doing here. What are we doing here? What are you doing online? You're not doing church. We are being with one another around God's people with God's word in order to implement verse 7. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Why? To the praise of God. And so if a person comes in who currently is not praising God, I would love to see that happen. How do I do that? I can listen to how they're going in life and start hopefully move beyond the chitter-chatter of shallowness and small talk that might only get stuck on Parramatta's dreadful loss last night at the hands of the Rabbitohs. Congratulations to you. But we can't just stay there. If we know our brother is struggling, you know, use the Apostle James as an illustration. If you know that your brother is struggling and you say, be well with you, what does James say? What use is that? It's no use at all. If I wanted to talk about the football, I could do that at the RSL club. But you're not going to get Christian conversation very much unless you walk in there. And so welcoming Christianly is different. It must be more than just the fight to remain trivial. We all have hundreds of acquaintances. It can be easy to make acquaintances. the definition of a good welcome at church has to be more than a smile and a welcome pack. I'm not saying it's less, but it has to be more than. Because Christ's welcome of me and of you is deeper, richer, longer, and personal. And that NCLS data was mainly about short-term welcoming, not about whether you say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to speak to this person for the next 3 months. I want to make it my prayer to actually help this person know what it means to be part of this church. I'm going to invite this person to youth group. I'm going to invite this person from my school to youth group or to BLAST. I'm going to pray about it first and that God might give me an opportunity and invite them to youth group. I'm going to invite this new person to Bible study. I'm going to pray for them. And if they come, I'm going to pick them up. And if they can't pick them up, but get somebody else to pick them up, especially if they're, you know, a sexual issues or gender. Someone else to do it. And if you aren't able to speak to them that well, go drag someone else over. One of the best things you can do is say, come over with me and speak to these people, because it can't just be about getting to know one person. We want to include people in to the actual community. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Now, the church service now, more than ever, can't bear the brunt of being a welcoming church, can it? Because there are structural and institutional things now which stop us welcoming in a way that we would have wanted to. Therefore, you have to be more overt in welcoming people the other 6 days of the week, or maybe on a Sunday afternoon, inviting them to your home, to a Bible study, to a coffee shop, over the phone, texting your friend to ask how they're going. I've been reading John's Gospel. I'm texting you my answer about what I found interesting. What did you find? That type of welcoming culture. So the first impediment, I think, to a welcoming culture in church is that society generally is good and wants you to remain as relationally trivial people. Small chit-chat, not honest conversations. So a welcoming culture in church must be different. How are we different from the pub? Well, the difference will be we have an aim that is more than talking about how I'm going. It's talking about how I'm spiritually going. And because I want to talk about that, I want to listen to how you're spiritually going too. The second impediment to welcoming is theological, not just societal. And I think over the long term, this is the most deathly, because it's a theological impediment to welcoming. And we can reread verse 7 and get it horribly wrong. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And so some people, sadly, I think that I have to welcome all types of sin into our church community. In fact, it's obvious that Christ accepted me when I was a sinner. Therefore, I've got to accept you when you're a sinner. You've already heard me say that. But what does that mean? Christ didn't leave me in a state of moral depravity. He asks and demands a punishment for sin that he has paid for. And once he's paid for that sin, he wants to transform you by the power of his Spirit to be a person who sins no more. And so our aim really is to walk the delicate balance. Now, I'm not saying it's always easy and we've always done it well, but our aim, as we hear people in confession of their sin or gloat over it, but I think that is far more unlikely than confession, our aim is to not judge them according to the standard of the world, but to judge them according to the standards of Christ. So when a person comes and speaks to you about how their life's going, do you know what? And they won't do it until you've had chit-chat, sure, and honest conversations for a long period of time. Next week, we're going to talk about discipleship. It takes months, sometimes years, to get to that point. But unless you start with that purpose in mind, you'll never get there at all, and neither will I. Your aim is to build each other up in love. And so as a person confesses their sin, the worst thing you could say is, well, there's probably two things that are equally as bad. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Sorry, Trent, I cheated on my taxes. I knew it was wrong, but I was desperate for the money. You'd say, oh, you know, the government don't need it. Sin is sin, and we must always call it as such. So to say it doesn't matter is wrong. But also to say something different like this would also be wrong. You did what? Oh, wait till I tell the minister. there is no chance you will be allowed to preach again, Evan, next week. Now, there are some things, of course, once you're a believer, that do bring into account types of discipline. But we're actually talking about welcoming one another. And so if I'm hearing from a non-Christian believer their sin, we shouldn't be thinking of ways to judge them accordingly. We should be praying with them, asking them if they feel like they want to repent, if they want to bring that as a confession of sin, and pointing them to the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. Because just to reiterate as we finish, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Jesus didn't say to me, "You confessing what, Trent? I didn't know that. I was unaware that you're, oh my word, God, have you heard?" That, of course, is completely preposterous, isn't it? Christ, when we bring our lives before him, accepts us. And I know I've used this line many times, the old Billy Graham line, "just as I am," because I always joke that people forget the second half of the line. God doesn't leave you just as you are, does he? He accepts you just as you are, but never leaves you just as you were. So the aim of the gospel, if people tell you about their life, is not to condemn them or to promote some sort of false gospel of love, is to point them to the salvation and mercy found in Christ. And who can you begin that process with? Yourself. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And so you can communicate how you've been through similar experiences. As we finish, hopefully you see that the movement for welcoming is pretty simple. Christ has accepted you and has changed you from his enemy to his friend. Our movement then is to desire that acceptance of others. So as a new person walks in the door, or as a person you haven't seen for 6 months walks in the door, you say, "It's awesome to see you. Lovely to see you back." Or if you're on the chat room in Zoom and you've seen someone for the first time, you can privately message them and say, "Do you know what? I've been wanting to catch up with you. It's great to hear from you. Do you mind if I give you a call during the week?" One of the problems of Zoom, of course, is that I can't see you all now, and it'd be awesome to do so. But you can see each other. So you can text, chat to one another on Zoom and set up ways of welcoming one another that are more than just what we're doing here today. Christ loves you. Therefore, demonstrate that love to others. Arrive 10 minutes early. Pray for a person to speak to. Pray that you can move beyond the chit-chat. Ask them how they're going and actually mean it. Listen to their answers. Point people to Christ and bring them into the fold of other ministries. Next week, we're talking about Bible study. You could do that. The week after, we're talking about discipleship. You could do that. And the week after, talking about pastoral care. So the next 3 weeks to be far more practical on those three areas. Today, we're about welcoming people in. And the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about, once we've welcomed them in, we're welcoming them into what? And we're focusing on those three areas over the next 3 weeks. And then I'll hand over to Evan to continue in prayer.